Morning. Hey. Oh, there we go. All right, good. Now I feel better. Because slides are a little important this morning. Because we're going to try to do something that's pretty ambitious. I'll tell you in a minute. I just want to remind you, too, when it comes to giving, you know, I would encourage you, you can mail in your tithe and offering. Gay comes and checks the mail. And she gathers it together so it's not sitting out in the mailbox if you can't get here on Sunday. And if you're on Sunday, it's on the back table as you're leaving the sanctuary. We've set up collection plates. You can just drop it in there, and then we can get that taken care of. And we thank you for your continued support through this pandemic. So, all right. How many of you remember a line? And there's this movie, this iconic, it's become kind of iconic because of the internet and the memes and all the things. And it's a line that comes from the movie, A Few Good Men. See, right now, some of you are thinking right now of Jack Nicholson sitting on the stand in his whole uniform. If you know that it's a story of the setting is Colonel Jessup, who's played by Jack Nicholson. He plays it in a very convincing way. He's a witness. He's on the witness stand. And he's accused of the death of a young Marine, of giving the order to kill this young Marine. And Jessup is being questioned. Remember, this is a colonel on the stand in a military court-martial. You know that you never see that. You don't question colonels. And so you have this young lawyer named Kathy, who's played by Tom Cruise, and he's pushing the colonel. He's pushing him. This is a Marine colonel, too. This isn't an Air Force colonel or a Coast Guard colonel. This is a Marine colonel. You just don't do this to him. And he's pushing him. And he said, did you order the code red? That was the code word for killing this Marine. And he pushes even more. He says, I want the truth. He even says the line, I deserve the truth. And remember, Colonel Jessup at that time answers, with which become iconic now, is that you can't handle the truth. Right? Yeah, I try to think of it doing it in a Jack Nicholson voice, but I just can't do it. But you can't handle the truth. You know, that's even if you haven't seen the movie, you've probably heard that somewhere. You can't handle the truth. And that's what it comes from. But I was reading through the Acts chapter 7, is where we're at this morning. We're looking at verses 1 through 53. And I can't help but think about this line. As Stephen's given this sermon, is like, you can't handle the truth. Because you're going to have the truth laid out to you. And you're not going to be able to handle it. His sermon will lead to him being the first Christian martyr. The first one killed in the Christian church. This morning's sermon is titled Stephen's Sermon. Just nothing spectacular there, but it comes out of Acts 7. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 53. We'll see how Stephen answers the charges that he's been accused of, and he's going to confront the Sanhedrin and all the leaders of Israel of their rejection of Jesus Christ. And I hope by looking at this sermon, we're inspired by Stephen. And then also I hope that our own hearts are kind of revealed in our rejection of things. That's the other part. So, I thought about reading, when I first read this, I was talking over with Pastor Charlie, and I thought about reading the whole sermon. But I thought, just 53 verses is a lot to read. So I thought a better way of doing it would be to just simply unpack it as we go. So here's what I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, just to open up the Bible on your app or your phone, or if you have a book, you know, open it up and just kind of take your finger. I'm just going to kind of go through it. And I just encourage you to follow along. If you can't follow along, one of the good things about having it videotaped is you can go back and watch it, and you can kind of see. You can just listen now, then go back and read it and kind of watch the video and see how it goes. But I would encourage you at one time, sometime, to read it in its entirety so you can kind of grasp what Stephen is doing here. I want to look at the charges that are brought against Stephen. And in his defense of these charges, and you're going to see how how he's going to answer these, he's going to answer these charges. And you're going to also see how he weaves through his defense their rejection of God, of everything. And we're going to see that. In chapter 6, we meet Stephen, if you remember, just to put this in the context. Who he was, remember, he was elected at the beginning of chapter 6 in that first section. He was elected to help solve the problem in the early church. Remember, the problem that they're having is that the Greek Jewish members that had come into Jerusalem, the widows were being ignored. They didn't really know the system, or they didn't understand everything. They were kind of considered outsiders because they didn't speak Aramaic, but Greek. And so they weren't being fed. So they said, elect 7 amongst your own, amongst the church, which was several thousand people now, and solve the problem. And you remember they said, choose 7 good men, good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen is one of the first ones chosen. And this would lay the foundations for later for deacons. But these weren't deacons, but these would set up the stage for what deacons would look like later on when Paul would write to Timothy, he'd lay that all out. But that's not what is here. But we see that Stephen was the first one chosen. Remember Luke, who wrote the book of Acts? He describes him full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen was a very unique individual right off the bat. And we see this demonstration of his faith and his filling of the Holy Spirit by the way that God uses him to reach the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews or the Grecian Jews, however you want to call them. But remember, the synagogues that had been set up in the area, you know, I read accounts up to several hundred of these synagogues of Greek Jews that had come from all over the Mediterranean and came to Jerusalem as Christians, and they set up synagogues. And these weren't just Christians, but they were Jewish refugees in a way. And they had also set up synagogues. And Stephen was going to these synagogues, and he was sharing Christ with them because he could speak Greek very well, and he was very good. But not only that, God was using him by displaying great powers of miracles and works through him. So he's not an apostle, but he's got powers. He's given a special task, I think, of reaching the Hellenistic Jews. And so we see that's what he's doing. And many are coming to faith, and they were unable, Scripture tells us, to stand up to his wisdom and spirit as they argued against him. So as they're coming against him and they're debating him about what he's saying, they can't defeat him. They can't defeat him. So if you can't beat somebody, right, what do? You attack them. You know, you try to take down their character, right? We see that all the time now. You know, if I can't beat you verbally, intellectually, anyway, then I got to just discredit your who you are. And that's exactly what they did. The synagogue leaders began to stir up men to lie about him. And so they were lying about him. And eventually it led to his arrest, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin, is made up of 70 leaders, and there would have been a lot of other people involved in it. That was the core. And they brought 4 charges against Stephen, that he had blasphemed against God. And you can see this right at the end of chapter 6. Against God, Moses, the law, and the temple. 4 things. I mean, if you're a Jewish person, you can't get any worse. There's nothing else left. You just think about it. God, Moses, the law, the temple. He's violated. He's blasphemed. He is, blaspheme would be to discredit, to bring dishonor, not to revere, you know. So those things. So it's everything of the Jewish faith, basically. And so Stephen is dragged before what we could consider like Israel's Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And he gives a defense of the accusations. So he's going to stand up accused of these 4 charges, and he's going to give his defense. And that's where we pick up in chapter 7, and you can kind of see it. These charges are leveled against him, and the stage is set for Stephen's sermon, right? So he's asked if these charges are true, and Stephen begins. So you can see that in verse 1. And in verse 2, he begins his defense. And we look at Stephen's defense. We first, you know, just to put further context, we want to recognize that Stephen is talking to Jewish audience, and he's going to use the Old Testament as his defense. So that's very important, because later on we'll see Paul, he's going to go to a whole different audience. He's going to use reason, you know, and then he'll start tying in Old Testament. But he's talking to an audience that's very familiar with the Old Testament. So he's going to use the Old Testament to explain to them his defense. And what you find when you look through that, you're going to see that Stephen is remarkably familiar with the Scriptures. And you can tell by his many references. You know, one of the things, I'm using the CSB Bible. One of the things, if you have one of those, what I like about it is it highlights in bold all the Old Testament references. So as you read Stephen's sermon, you can see all the different references that he's making to the Old Testament. So he's transversing all over the place. You know, he quotes from Deuteronomy, Exodus, all the way to Isaiah. So he's using different passages. And he's going to start with Abraham. He's going to start from the beginning. Because, you know, everybody in that room is thinking, I'm Abraham's child. You know, all descendants of Abraham. And so he answers the charges brought to him. And remember, he starts with Abraham being called out of the land of Ur into the promised land, into the land that would be given to them. And this promise was made about him and the people and the land. So, you know, there's this covenant that's made with Abraham. He's made these promises. But, you know, it's interesting when you think about Abraham, all the promises that were made to him. Remember, God gives him a promise that his numbers, the number from his seed, will exceed like all the sand on the beaches, all the stars in the sky. But Abraham would never see any of that. You know, just think about that for a minute. All the promises made to Abraham, he never saw one of them. He saw his one offspring, Isaac, that's it. But all the promises that were made to him, he never saw them. And so he tells him that his descendants are going to be a people that's going to one day fill this land. But he tells him, you know, imagine making a covenant with you that you're one day all the people from your descendants are going to fill this land. But before they do, they're going to have to go into captivity for 400 years in a foreign land and be oppressed. And actually, it would be like 430 years. Just imagine that. I'm going to make a deal with you, but before it comes to any fruition, for 430 years, you're going to suffer. And that's the covenant he makes with Abraham. He says they're going to suffer. They're going to go to a foreign land, and they're going to come back. So God would then judge the nation. Remember, he tells them he's going to judge a nation, and he would free his people, and he would resettle them in the promised land to Abraham. So in verse 8, we see that Stephen moves on to Joseph. And Joseph is a very interesting character in the Bible when you see that he has 11 brothers. Remember, he's the son of Jacob. And he's known as his brothers, his 12 brothers, the 12 tribes are known as, they would become the 12 tribes, as the patriarchs. And because, remember, Joseph starts having these visions. You know, not only does his dad give him a special coat, you know, and he has all the coat of many colors, but he starts having visions. He has a vision of all his brothers bowing down to him. Now, I can imagine he's the second from the youngest. Imagine the youngest brother coming to all the older brothers. One day, you're going to bow down to me. That's not a good way to build family relationships. I can tell you that. And he has a vision of stars bowing down. And Jacob even reprimands him because he's like, one day am I to bow down to you? So it's even his father. But we know that there was a reason for that. God had called him and chose him. And he was given these visions because these things were going to happen. But at the time, they didn't understand that. And so we know that the brothers became jealous. And Stephen tells them, and they sold him into slavery. Remember, he was taken down into Egypt. Joseph would eventually become ruler over Egypt. But first, he'd be accused by the Potiphar's wife. He'd be thrown in jail. Remember, he'd sit in jail for a couple of years. And he would interpret some visions, and eventually the Pharaoh himself would catch wind of Joseph and his power and put him over all the food and all. He'd be second in command, basically like a prime minister of Egypt. And then, just as he had seen in the vision, remember the Pharaoh had a vision, and Joseph was able to interpret that vision, and he became over. He came in charge of over all the grain, growing food for 7 years. And then there'd be 7 years of famine. So when famine struck the land, Joseph was able to provide for his family because it even affected his brothers far away. And remember, they came to Egypt and he was able to provide for them. And I always remember the verse that's in there when after he reveals himself that his brothers meant for evil, they meant for bad. God meant for good. So even all the things that Joseph went through, we can see that God used it for good. And then Stephen tells the story of Moses. You can start in verse 17. Stephen tells the story of Moses, how he was raised by Pharaoh. Remember, the population of the Israelites have grown, and Pharaoh's passed away, and several pharaohs later, they didn't know where the Israelites came from, and he just saw them as somebody that one day would threaten the throne itself. So they said, start killing all the male Hebrew children, because their population is getting too strong. And remember, for Moses, he was born for 3 months, he was raised by his family, he was put in a river, and who picks him up? Moses' daughter. And he's raised right in the palace. And he's raised with all the rights of an Egyptian citizen. He's trained in all the arts and writing and everything else. And we see Moses, he's raised. And then one day, when he turns about 40, he realizes who he is, that he's a Hebrew, and that he goes and he defends the Hebrews against an Egyptian who's abusing. Remember, he fights and kills the man and buries him in the sand, but it's found out. So what happens once he's discovered? He has to flee for his life. Flees for his life, and he settles in Midian. And then you remember that he becomes a sheep herder for 40 years. Just imagine that, Moses, sheep herder, 40 years. And then God speaks to him. He speaks to him through an angel of a burning bush and lets him know that he's going to set his people free, that he's going to go down and confront Pharaoh, and he's going to set him free. And Moses would lead his people out of slavery. And what an amazing thing. So Moses' story is shared. And by sharing these known stories, what Stephen is doing is that he's showing that his belief in them, in these stories, that he believes that they happened. And he's also showing that he has a great understanding of exactly what happened, because he's able to explain them in very simple terms. He's placed his faith in God and his sovereignty, and no one listening to him in the Sanhedrin would have doubted that Stephen agreed with God and with Moses, that those two charges would have not counted because of his defense. Stephen trusted God, the God of glory, he calls him. And he had fulfilled all his promises. He totally believed that. And nobody in that room listening to him would have doubted him. And nobody would have been in disagreement with anything that he said to this point. Secondly, he praises Moses. He doesn't show any of Moses' bad side, because Moses had some issues. He did not say one thing bad about Moses. So again, he accomplishes what he set out to do. And there's no one in the room who would have disagreed with him. Anyone reading what Stephen said, you can't disagree with him, right? So there's two charges left. Two charges left at this point. The charges of blasphemy against the law and the temple. The law and the temple. And throughout this sermon, up to this point, he has also pointed out the rejection of God's plan. It started with Joseph and the brothers. Remember, the patriarchs, they rejected Joseph, sold him into slavery. They rejected him and sold him. Next was the rejection of Moses. Verse 35, you can read that. Verse 35 says that Moses, whom they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you over ruler and judge?" So they rejected Moses. And then Moses tells them in verse 37, "One day God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers." It's kind of interesting that that's a quote from Deuteronomy 18:15. And Stephen leaves out the line, "And you must listen to him," which is kind of interesting that he did that. That's just a side thought. So you just think about it. Israel's rebellion against Moses was also a rejection of God himself. Look at 38, verse 38 through 39. He is the one who is in the assembly of the wilderness with an angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with ancestors. He received all the living oracles given to us. So that's a picture of the law was given to Moses up on the mountain. God himself gave it to him. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside and their hearts turned back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. And we see that. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They even made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idols. And they were celebrating with their hands of made. And then verse 42, here it is. God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the stars of heaven. And it was written in the book of the prophets, the house of Israel, did you bring you offering and sacrifices for 40 days in the wilderness? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, and the images were made to worship. So I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. See, remember they're being accused right there of doing the very same thing that the Canaanites were doing in the land of Canaan before they came in there. The god of Moloch, they're offering their children to him through the fire, passing him through the fire. And if we know right before they went into exile, the Israelites, what did they start doing? The kings actually started to sacrifice their children to the god of Moloch. So we see just the same pattern. It just went back. And because of that, God says, I've rejected you. You've rejected me. I reject you. And I'm going to send you into exile. And we know that would happen hundreds of years later, but it's right there. And so we see their rejection of God. We see the rejection of Moses. And we see the rejection of God. And so we see this. Stephen lays out this pattern of rejection throughout his whole sermon, which is very interesting to me. And it's kind of like, I was kind of trying to, like, how would I illustrate this? And I was thinking, you know, you have a blind and it's closed. And it's kind of like Stephen is woven this string through all the blinds. And he's setting them up. And he's going to get done weaving this string through the blinds. And then in verse 51, as we see, he's going to pull the string. And he's going to show them who they are and what their hearts are about. And so he lays this like a string through the blind. And in verse 44, he starts to talk about how they built the temple. How was the building the temple? And he lays out their rejection of the law by accusing them of worshiping the temple instead of God. And I can see that in verse 49 and 50. You can read that with me. It says, and he's quoting Isaiah. He says, and the prophet says, heaven, and the idea is here, how can you build a building that contains God? Right? So this is God. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What sort of house can you build for me? Says the Lord. Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hands make all things? So he's saying that they're worshiping. I can't help but think of what Paul wrote when he says they worship the created things instead of the Creator. So they're worshiping the temple. That's the accusation that Stephen is making. They are worshiping the temple and they're not worshiping God. They're looking to the temple for answers instead of looking to God. And he's accusing them of that. And in verse, he gets done with that, 49 and 50. You can imagine the quiet, the stillness in the room at that moment, because he just flipped the tables a little bit on them. Because, you know, if you're worshiping something, what's the first commandment? You'll have no other gods before me. And he's just basically laying out that you're worshiping this temple. You're not worshiping God here. You're worshiping a building. You're in violation of the law. You're in violation of what this temple means and the law. And in verse 51, he pulls a string and he reveals their heart. Because he says this. He says, you stiff-necked people. Remember, that's what God kept telling all the Israelites all through the Old Testament. You stiff. It means you're stubborn. You won't listen. You're like an old donkey. You just won't listen. with uncircumcised hearts. Now you know circumcision, and Stephen brings that up. He tells them it was the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, and now he's telling them, you're uncircumcised. You're not set apart. You're not part of God's people. I mean, you're stiff-necked, and you're not a part of God's people. Just there's no greater insult that you can make to a Jewish man right there in that room. Because you just said you're not part of what God's plan is. And he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which prophet did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you have not kept it. And he just reveals their hearts. You know, he pulls those blinds open, and they can see their heart. And it's cold. Stephen flips the table on them, and he levels the same charges that have been brought against him, he levels against them. And so you can imagine what this would have done to this room. I mean, he says they have rejected God from the beginning. You just didn't reject God one time, but you've been rejecting him from the very beginning. Started with the patriarchs until now. You've never been right with God. You've always rejected him. And they've rejected Moses and the law, and they thought the temple was more important than God himself. So the same charges, he's leveling them against their own Sanhedrin. Not only they rejected God, but by killing the prophets, they had rejected Jesus. And that's the last charge. Because remember that early prophecy that Moses, that Stephen tucks in there in that sermon, talks about the prophet to come. That's an early reference to Jesus. It's one of the earliest prophecies that we see of Christ. And they're saying, you rejected him, the prophet who was to come. This group of leaders not only rejected Jesus, but Stephen says they murdered him. Not just rejected him, they had him killed. They handed him over to Gentiles to have him killed. Handed him over to the Romans. And when they heard this, what happens? They're enraged. They're enraged. Their hearts are laid bare, and they are going to stone Stephen as a result. And you'll have to come back next week to look at the stoning of Stephen. But there's several things that I take from this sermon. Because I was thinking about this a lot. Because Stephen really does a good job at laying that out. And laying that string in there and pulling that at the end. It's like a trap almost. And so the first thing is the using of the Old Testament. Stephen uses the Old Testament. He didn't have access to the New Testament because it hadn't even been written yet. But he knew the Old Testament. What does that tell me? As a believer today, what does that tell me? Tells me the Old Testament is very important to knowing the New Testament. In fact, you can't fully understand what is happening in the New Testament if you don't have some basic foundational thoughts about the Old Testament, because that's what lays the foundation work for what happens in the New Testament. And we can see in Stephen's defense that he uses the Old Testament to lay out his defense. And so what does that say to you and me? We should know the Old Testament. It's not just reading the New Testament. We need both. And what is amazing to me, too, is Stephen's belief in these stories. His faith. He believes them. And he's willing to give his life for this. And he has an understanding. He doesn't have it just like a rudimentary understanding. He understands them enough to use them in such a way to stage his defense. He's so familiar with them. You know, I was thinking he didn't probably have any notes when he was preaching this message. But this was something that he just knew. Like it was a part of his everyday vocabulary. And I imagine these skills were honed not only by the Holy Spirit, but by his constant use of them. That he was going to the synagogues and he was using them. So he was sharing his faith regularly. And he's very familiar with the scriptures. And so the other thing that I think about is that people to this day still reject Jesus Christ. No matter what kind of defense that we can lay out for them, they're going to reject it. That's still true today. It's still true today. And here's the other thing. Is first of all, Christians today, we reject Christ mainly because of a lack of understanding. Because there's so much misunderstanding out there, we don't understand what we truly believe. And Christians, we don't know how to defend our faith properly the way that we should. So that means that we got to encourage each other to be in the Word, to use proper context, to use the Bible, to know the Bible, encourage each other to read the Bible. I mean, that's what we should understand our faith. It's very important because it's going to gird the way that you stand and live in your faith. It's going to give you foundations to live upon, stones that you can stand up, especially when the flood comes, something that you can cling on to. And then, and another thing that gets me is I look at this story of the Israelites and their rejection of all the things of God. And the tables turned on me. Because how many of us reject all the things we know about God because it doesn't fit what we think we should believe or how I want to believe? How's that? How I want to believe. We reject God. How many times? I had somebody tell me in a text, they're looking for some advice. And they were saying, you know, they're getting ready to, you know, they wish they're going to move. They're going to have to move. You know, they're out of their job right now. And she says, I wish God would just text me the direction that he wants me to go. Right? When he felt, and I shot back, I said, well, that's awesome and terrifying. Because what happens if God sends me a message and I don't like it? Do I ghost him? You know, just totally ignore him? You know, just hope he goes away? And what happens if he keeps resending it? And then one day it stops. Then what? What does that mean? It just stopped. You know, but the thing is, we reject things of God. If we don't need God to text us. We know what the Bible says. He tells us what he wants of us. And he leads us. You know, a lot of the things I think, the problems that we have in life is not what God is telling us to do. It's what he's telling us to do, and we reject it. We don't want to do it. We don't like it. Makes us uncomfortable. It would take me somewhere I don't want to go. So think about that. We reject God. We can't have that blind just on the Sanhedrin. It's on our own hearts that we reject God. And the second thing, we reject him, and we also, this whole thing reveals our sin. It does. It reveals our sin. It reveals our need for Jesus Christ. If you can't read this story and just think, oh, those evil Sanhedrin guys, and not flip it on yourself and think about, well, look at all the ways that I've rejected God and not lived the way that I should. I've not done everything that God has asked me to. The Ten Commandments, I've broken those. And even by saying I haven't broken them, I break one. I mean, just think about that. I mean, that's lying. Because I have. And so what does that mean? You know, does that mean there's no hope for me? No, it's not true at all. By knowing my sin, I know that God has a remedy for that. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came and lived and died. He lived the life you and I can never live. He lived it perfectly. He fulfilled the law in every way. He never violated one commandment ever. And then he took that life and he nailed it to the cross and shed his blood. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And by doing so, he defeated sin and he defeated death. And we don't put our faith in what we can do and what I can't do. I put my faith in what Jesus Christ did. And I do that every day. Because every day I have to acknowledge that I fall short of the glory of God. But in Christ, I have victory. And I need to remind myself that every single day. And if you're a believer out there or just a person hearing this for the first time, I would ask, I would encourage, I would hope and pray that you see this and that your eyes and your heart are opened and that you turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what my hope would be. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for Stephen. And Lord, I pray as we look at this story, we'd be encouraged by Stephen that the very same things that Stephen did, I pray we'd be able to do, to defend our faith, to share our faith, and do it in such a way that it brings you honor and glory. But most of all, Lord, I pray as our hearts have been revealed this morning, that we would turn to you, that we would put our faith in Christ, that we would not reject Christ, but we would embrace Christ and what he's done for us upon the cross. Lord, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy that is in display through him, Lord. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.